is over here in that old building.
Amen.
I was a teenage boy, and Robert Bolden hadn't been gone long. The Lord took him out in that car accident. And I think they had a revival meeting scheduled and went ahead with it. You see, I was standing on the steps of the pool hall down here in Kingston, and a friend of mine came along I hadn't seen some time, and I said, "Where you been?" And he said, "I got saved." I said, "You what?" Yeah. He said, "I got saved. Got saved in a cottage prayer meeting," he said. And he tried to talk to me. I didn't much want to talk to him. But he was filled with the joy of the Lord, and he was talking to me about getting saved. And then he told me about a meeting in the church. And he asked me if I'd come, and I told him I would just to get rid of him. I didn't have any intention of going. But you know, I ended up going. And we got there that night, and I didn't get there soon enough to get a back row seat. So I had to sit about three or four pews from the back on this side in the old building. And I don't even remember who was preaching now in that meeting. I know he was preaching about death and judgment and the holiness of God and the need to get right with God. And something happened while he was preaching that never happened to me before. I didn't just hear him, but I heard God speak.
Amen. Amen.
You know, if you'd asked me before I got saved about preachers, I wouldn't have been able to tell you anything much. About the only thing I could tell you was some of them preach short and some of them preach long. I didn't know the difference between good and bad and all that business. But you know, that night, the Lord God Almighty was pleased to speak to me.
Amen.
Yeah. And you know, he didn't have one good word to say to me. No, he didn't. If you'd asked me to describe what he looked like in my mind's eye, he would have had a scowl on his face, a dark line there, his brow furrowed. He told me things were not well with me, that I was in trouble. You know, I came into that church building that night feeling pretty good about myself. But when the Lord spoke to me, you know what I wanted? I wanted to get out of that building, the worst thing in the world.
Amen.
But I wasn't on the back row, and I wasn't sitting on an aisle seat. And my pride wouldn't let me run for the door. And I thought, if I can just hold on and get out of this building, everything will be back to normal, like it was before. And I held on. The preacher that preached, he even came back and talked to me. He could tell that visibly he could tell that I was being dealt with. And I wouldn't heed anything he had to say. And I got out the door finally, and I felt a bit of relief, but I couldn't get away from that voice.
Amen.
And I'm glad this morning, thank God, that I couldn't.
Amen.
I'm glad the Lord stayed on my trail. Until he hemmed me up, he brought me to the end of myself, and I found that place where I was willing to humble myself and ask the Lord to be merciful and to forgive me. Best thing I ever done in my life. I made a lot of mistakes in my life, but that's the best thing I ever did, was when I said, "Yes, Lord." You know, I'm really wanting God this morning to do for some of you what He did for me. And that speak to you. I hope that you'll hear more than me this morning. I hope you'll hear Him. He'll speak to you.
Amen.
And if you hear His voice, as the psalmist said, harden not your heart.
Amen.
You know, the Lord had mercy on me and kept speaking to me. But He may not do that for you. And so I pray that the Lord be pleased to speak to you as we look in the Word of God this morning in Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, if you'd like to follow along in the Bible and the reading. I'll begin the reading there with verse number 9, and we'll read through verse 14. Luke chapter 18, verse 9, the Bible said, "And He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Now let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray You'll bless this reading of the Word to our hearts. And we ask that You'll be pleased to help me now, and these that sit before me and listen. Dear Lord, we pray that Thy will may be done in every aspect of the preaching of the Word this morning, with preacher and hearer. Work mightily, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord Jesus preaching, and in the course of His teaching and preaching, He perceives that there are some there who were trusting in themselves that they are righteous, and in the process of trusting in themselves that they are righteous, they are despising others. Now, if we took the time to back up in the context, in chapter 17, we'd find that the Pharisees are among the listeners to His preaching and teaching on this occasion. I remind you that the Pharisees were that conservative religious group in Jesus' day. They were the ones that would have moved around with the King James Version of the Bible in their hand, and they would have felt like they were the few left who were holding on to the truth. But yet somehow, they had developed a certain attitude, many of them, because they didn't know the Lord God in the free pardon and forgiveness of their sins. They'd never humbled themselves and repented and prayed and sought the mercy of God. They felt pretty good about themselves. And if you and I are not careful, We'll fall into the same sin. We'll fall in the same pit. And the Lord, He perceived as He looked that crowd over that there were a number of them who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And I say to you that we ought to be careful about that. And so He gave them a story about two men going to the temple, to the place of worship, to pray. He said one of them was a religious man, a man who sought to live according to the light that he possessed, we'll say. And the other was just a public. Now that word publican has the idea of a man who worked for the Roman government and collected taxes. He was a despised man among the Jews because he himself would have been a Jew, and yet he worked for the Roman government. And so the Lord Jesus has these two men. One a Pharisee, the cream of Jewish society in the religious world, and the other a publican, a despised man in both, or rather in most people's eyes. And he said both of these men went to the temple to pray, to a place of worship, just like you and I have come this morning to this place of worship. And he said, here's how the Pharisee prayed. He said, God, I thank Thee that I'm not as other men are. He said, I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. And then while he's praying, and in my mind's eye I see him standing in that place of prayer with his eyes lifted heavenward and his hands extended, and he's praying to God, and as he prays there, no doubt he looks around and he spots that publican. Just like church folks do, you know, when a message is being preached or something's being said, or maybe they're just thinking, they look around and they see other folks. And you know how we do. We just sort of think about them and what we know about them, and then consciously or unconsciously, we measure ourselves against them. And it's not a wise thing to do. And it's certainly not a manifestation of the grace of God working in your heart when you do. But we do measure ourselves. And as he's praying and feeling pretty good about himself on this occasion, and he's thanking God for what he's not, he looks around and he sees this other worshiper with him, and he says, and I'm thankful that I'm not like that fella, that I'm better than him. Amen. And then he said to the Lord in verse 12, I fast twice in the week, and then I pay tithes of all that I possess. I tell you, he felt really good about himself. And you know, I'm going to have a real struggle this morning because I fear that there are a number here this morning who feel pretty good about themselves. And I tell you, it's hard to preach to people that feel pretty good about themselves. Now, I know that the Lord Jesus is God in the flesh. And I realize you never fooled Him. He could look through you. He knew all about you. You couldn't play games with Him. But you know, I got the idea that if you really care and walk with God, and you really want to try to help people, God will tell you where they are and what they are, and then enable you in a measure to try to be a help to them. And so I feel like right now that I'm up against a real hurdle here, because I fear that I'm preaching to some people, and I hope their number is not legion, but I feel that I'm preaching to some people who feel pretty good about themselves. Boy, it's going to take the mighty miracle-working power of God to help you. Amen. If you're like that. Oh, if you've just got a tide in you of what this Pharisee had in him. I don't know if there's any help for you here this morning. But if somehow you and I could enter into the attitude of this old boy that I want to talk to you about, this publican, amen, I can assure you, amen, that there's help for all of us who will stand in his shoes. And so there was the Pharisee. And then he said the publican in verse 13, he stood afar off. He wouldn't draw nigh. He just stood afar off and he smote upon his breast and he said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's all he had to say. And I mean immediately. Immediately, that prayer rung the bells in heaven. And God Almighty leaned over and looked down and said, justified. The Lord Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself is going to go down and he's going to hit bottom. But he that humbles himself is going to be exalted, and before it's over with, he's going to be exalted far above all principality, power, and might and dominion. Yes, there's hope for you and for me in the prayer of the public. Did you notice his prayer? It's short. It's simple. It's, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Now notice with me, first of all, this man acknowledged God. Now both of them did. Both of them started the prayer with God. You see that in verse 11, and then you see that there in verse 13. But this man acknowledged God because of what he prayed after that in the totality of his being. Now when you use that term God, you're talking about the Creator, the Sustainer, and the Ruler of all creation. He is the Omnipotent, the All-Powerful Creator. God made everything. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. There's the source. You want to know where everything came from? Well, it came from God. He is the source. The evolutionist said spontaneous generation of something from nothing, or the eternity of matter, and then some sort of gaseous movement and bam! And somehow or other, over billions of years, you and I are here. Well, I ain't got enough faith to grasp that and hold on to it. And if I did have enough faith, my brain's too puny to grasp it, I guess. But I can't understand that in the beginning, God. And when he said God, he's acknowledging the all-powerful Creator. He's acknowledging the ever-present sustainer. I'm glad, thank God, that this Bible talks to us about a God that not only made everything, but He is right here in creation. Yes, in Him we live and move and have our being. That's everybody. By Him all things consist, Colossians 1:17. That means He's holding everything together. Hebrews 1:3 said, everything is upheld by the word of His power. He that created continues to control. And that's what He's saying when He says God. He's also talking about the omniscient, the all-knowing ruler. There's nothing that God doesn't know. There's nothing that God doesn't know. He knows everything. He's everywhere.
Amen.
Genesis 18:25 said He's the judge of all the earth. And He knows all about you. And if that don't scare you, there ain't nothing can scare you. If that don't send fear and trembling into you, there ain't nothing in this world that'll ever scare you. But He knows all about you this morning. That God. The publican acknowledged God. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him.
Amen.
I tell you what. Do you know what this world's doing? It's not acknowledging Him. You know, there are not many vocal atheists running around. Screaming out there's no God, but there's a lot of virtual atheists running around. There's a lot of practical atheists running around. In fact, I'm talking to some this morning. You live your life as if there's no God. You don't acknowledge Him. The wise man said in Proverbs 3:6, in all thy ways, acknowledge Him in the totality of His being. He is Creator. He is Sustainer. He is Ruler. God. I can't remember who it was. One of the statesmen of bygone days here in America. And somebody asked him, what was the greatest discovery he ever made? He said, well, it was this. He said, I discovered that there is a God and that I'm not Him.
Amen.
You know, before the Lord spoke to me in that old building back there, that's the way I lived. I knew there was a God, or they said there was, but as far as I was concerned, I was God. I was in control of my life. And that God, that real God, He invaded my space. Oh, I bless His name for doing that. I was happily, merrily dancing my way to damnation, whistling my way to woe, partying my way to perdition. And He intercepted me. Somebody was praying for me. Thank God folks were praying for me. The publican acknowledged God. Do you acknowledge Him? Secondly, he agreed with Him. Now it's one thing to acknowledge God. We could say the Pharisee acknowledged Him to a certain extent, as well as the publican. But he didn't agree with Him. How do I know that he agreed with God? Those words where he said, me, a sinner. He said, me, a sinner. He just agreeing with God. You know, if there's one thing that God wants humanity to know in the Old Testament is that He is a holy and a righteous and a just God. And those 10 commandments that He gave on Mount Sinai, they declare nothing less than that the God of all creation is a holy God. And then when you measure yourself up to them, you realize that you are not holy. Romans 3:23 said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Isaiah, describing the nation in his day, said, the whole head's sick and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot to the crown of the head, there's no soundness in it but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. That's describing the sinner. That's describing the sinner. And the publican is saying to God, I agree with you, God. Amen. I am a sinner. He didn't just say it. He didn't just say it. Look at verse number 13. The Bible said He's standing afar off. And then He smites on His breast. He won't even lift up His eyes to heaven. You see, He not only said He was a sinner, but He indicated it by that separation between Him and God. He wouldn't try to come near God. He realized that because He's a sinner, He's separated from God. Oh, that terrible distance. The Lord God coming down, walking in the garden in the cool of the day with the man and the woman, and then sin entered and they're put out of the garden and separated from Him. That's what sin does. Sin causes separation. Sin causes shame. He would not so much as lift up His eyes to heaven. I tell you, I think the Pharisee was standing there gazing up as high as he could with his hand lifted. But not this publican. He's got his head down. Ezra, the man of God. There in the book of Ezra 9 verse 6, he said, I'm ashamed and blush to lift up my face to heaven. Oh, you don't ever get beyond this. You get saved, yes, but you never get beyond this. You do get to draw nigh, but you never get beyond the shame of sin. Oh, here He is. He won't even lift up His eyes to heaven. And then He smites on His breast. And you know what that's indicating? That's just indicating sorrow. Oh, woe is me. Do you see? Amen. He's come to a place of worship. He's come like very few come. And there He is. Head bowed. Standing afar off. Smiting on His breast. Saying, me, a sinner. What about you? Do you agree with the Lord when He said that there ain't one good thing about you? Do you agree with Him when He tells you that you are wicked and vile and deserving nothing but eternal separation and damnation in a lake of fire? He agreed with God. And then he appealed to God. He said, God, be merciful. Now he would never have made that appeal to God if he didn't understand that God is a holy God. Now the fact that the God of the Bible is a holy God means this. He must punish sin. If he does not punish sin, he will cease to be the God that he is, and he cannot, he will not overlook any sin. He understood that the God that he's praying to is a holy God. He also understood that the God that he's praying to is a good God.
Amen.
David said in Psalm 119:68, "Thou art good and doest good." Oh, what a blessing that verse is.
Amen.
He realized that that same holy God that must punish sin is also a good God who provided a way for sinners to escape that punishment. Now, I can't think of any other time in the Old Testament wherein we'd find the holiness of God on display any more than at Mount Sinai. And you can read about it in Exodus 34. How that, you remember how the children of Israel sinned and Moses broke those tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments. And God had him hew out two other stones, two other tablets, and come up before him. And the Bible said that when Moses got back up on Mount Sinai, that the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there before him and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And it said, "And the Lord passed by and proclaimed, the Lord God." Let me read it to you here. Exodus 34, verse 5, "And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin." You know, when I think about those verses, I think about this publican. And I think that he must have, maybe when he was growing up, heard these scriptures read, or maybe he had a scroll himself. And he's able to read about this God. And somehow or other, he believed that if he'd present himself just as he is, that this same Lord God, who is merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, who keeps mercy for thousands, and forgives iniquity and transgression and sin, somehow that same God would be merciful to him. And so he says, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." You know what he's doing? He's looking within the veil. You remember how that tabernacle, that tent there originally, and then later on the temple itself, that building that wasn't moved around, how it had that holy place, there was a veil. And the priest went into that holy place where the candlestick and the showbread table and the altar of incense was. And then on in, there was another room called the holiest of all, and it had a veil. And in that holiest of all, there was a throne. It was called the Ark of the Covenant. It was just a rectangular box made out of wood overlaid with gold. And it had a gold lid on it called the Mercy Seat. And then it had those
heavenly creatures called cherubims on each end with their wings extended. And when you read about them in the Bible, they're always associated with the throne of God. And you know what he's doing? He's standing afar off out here because sin has separated between him and this God. And he's looking by faith because he never saw it. But he's looking within the veil to the very throne of God on earth. And he's remembering that this God that he's praying to is a God who sits on a mercy seat. Ah, the basis of that throne is the holy law of God in 10 commandments down in that box. But thank God the lid is a mercy seat. The God of this Bible sits on a mercy seat. And he's not pleading his own goodness. He's not pleading anything he can do. He's pleading to that God who is merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. He's pleading to that God, be merciful to me, the sinner. You know, that's that starting with me. Sandra and I hadn't been married long, and living down our midtown in that little old trailer, and she'd gone somewhere, and God finally brought me to the end of myself. And I got off that couch and got on my knees, and nobody there but God and me. And I didn't pray these words, but I prayed words similar to these. Oh God, be merciful to me. And you know what happened? The Lord God Himself closed with me and spoke peace to my soul. And I was able to get up off my knees and sense in my soul, in my spirit, that God had heard and done for me. And the Bible doesn't say here that the publican failed in himself, that the Lord heard, but the Lord Jesus assures us that when he left justified. I like the sound of that word, don't you? And there's some words I just like the sound of. I like the sound of the word mercy and grace and goodness, long suffering, truth, justified. Justified. I don't know, did God speak it in heaven? Did it echo down the corridors? I don't know, but the Lord Jesus said justified. And that's what you need today. That's what I need. We need to make sure that we're justified. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, Romans 3:24. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God, Romans 5:1. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Romans 5:9. Justified. Justified. Tell you, if I could sing, I'd sing that song. I'd sing it. You ever heard that song, Justified? Oh, if I could sing, I'd sing it now. Oh, I'd lift my voice up and sing it if I could, but I can't sing Justified. Thank God I'm glad today that I'm justified. Now I want to ask you, have you ever prayed the publican's prayer? Am I talking to people today who prayed this prayer? God, be merciful to me, the sinner. If you haven't prayed it, will you pray it? Will you humble yourself and say, yes, Lord God, I know that there's no hope for me unless you show mercy to me. I tell you this, if you'll pray this prayer, you can leave the same way the publican left. Justified. If you never find a place in this life to pray this prayer, you'll depart this life the same way the Pharisee departed that place of worship. Condemned. Alienated from that same good God who wants to show mercy. Has the Lord ever spoke to you? Do you know what it is to hear the voice of God? Do you know what it is to be convicted by the Holy Ghost of God? To be brought. Have I ever preached to you? And I don't want you to look at me on the other side and say, you preached, but you didn't tell me. Or you told me, but you said it in such a way that it was obvious that you didn't care. Oh, if I could, I'd take each one of you and shake you until I was sure that the light was on. And then ask you plainly and pointedly, have you come to this place? The death angel is hovering. You or I may be next. Oh, friend. Oh, friend. There's nothing more important than you being right with God and casting yourself upon the mercy of God. If you go to hell, it won't be because that God didn't help me to try to warn you and plead with you today. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Do you pray it? Do you pray it? Will you pray it? Let's bow our heads for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I've given the message now that you put on my heart. And Lord, I wish I could have preached it better. But Lord, I realize that you've got to do the work now. And oh Lord, if you'd just be pleased, because thou art a good and a merciful God, oh, if you'd only be pleased, Lord. Just to speak to the hearts of folks this morning that they may see themselves as they are and see thee in all of your holiness and goodness, and that they might really today, really, Lord, today, sincerely do business with thee. Oh, Merciful God, have mercy. Have mercy today, Lord. Seated before me, thou dost know. Seated before me are those Lord, they're going on to the pit of destruction unless you have mercy on them and somehow bring them to the place where they will seek thy mercy. Grant it, I pray. Grant it, I pray, to speak to them powerfully. I ask in Jesus' name.